So, as I was saying, I work at a hospital, and the hospital where I work sees a lot of underprivileged people, people with mental illness, lots of severe mental illness issues. Many of them are very poor, homeless. They have a large homeless population. And where I work is an eye clinic. So the eye clinic sees a lot of people that are very low vision or are blind, things like that. But they also see a lot of regular people that just need their eyes checked. You know, it's one of the busiest clinics in the hospital. And one of the reasons for that is everybody needs an eye exam, right? So I'm going to share a little story about a man. I can't tell you his real name, but we'll just call him Joe. Okay. And so this man named Joe comes up, and, you know, I'm sitting there doing my job, and all of a sudden, so there's an elevator right next to our clinic. And so all of a sudden I hear this, "Can somebody take me to the eye clinic?" And I look over, and there's this man standing there like, "Can somebody take me to the eye clinic?" And so this man standing next to him that says, "It's right over there." And the guy goes, "Where?" And he says, "It's right over there." He says, "Where? I can't see anything. I'm blind." And then I notice he has his white cane. That's a white cane is a cane that blind people use to help guide them, help prevent them from falling or bumping into things. So he's swinging this thing around like this, you know, walking. And the guy says, "Take a few steps forward." And so then I said, and the guy's looking in my direction. So I told Joe, "Come on, keep coming forward. Just straight ahead. Just keep coming forward. There's nothing in your way." And so he keeps, you know, keeps coming forward. It's a little more, keeps coming forward till he hits the station where I have a desk thing, and there's like a station and this glass thing. So he hits the station where I'm seated. And I said, "So how can I help you?" And he says, "I'm here for my eye appointment." And so then I get his information, and I said, "Oh no, your eye appointment was yesterday."
Oh.
And this clinic, they are very, very scheduled out very far. Right now we're scheduling out into almost February. So, you know, and another thing, so he came up here. Normally when blind people come in there, they have somebody with them, you know, helping them. He came up all by himself. He took the bus there. He told me, "That's very disappointing because I took the bus here. You know, I didn't have anybody to help me today. I took the bus here." And I'm thinking to myself, how in the world did you do that? But, you know, what I've learned is blind people are very capable. They, you know, they use all their other senses.
Right.
They ask for help when they need it. So anyway, so I said, "Okay, let me see what I can do. I'm going to see what I can do to help you out." And so I went back and talked to we have a doctor that her specialty is low vision. His appointment wasn't with her. It wasn't with a low vision specialist, so it should have been, but so I went and talked to the doctor, and she said, "There's no way that I can see him today, because, you know, she was overbooked and all kinds of things." So she said, "But I can see him next week. I'll work him into my schedule next week, and I'll arrange for travel so he doesn't have to come here on the bus and all that." And so when they do that, they arrange for travel, they'll send somebody to help them. And if it's a person that's blind, they'll, you know, send someone to help them get there and everything. So I let him know all this, and he was really happy. So he was just very thankful. And he said, "Okay, now can you help me get to the ER? I said, okay. And, So I come around my station. I said, "Hang on, I'll come around and I'll walk you down there." He says, "You don't have to take me all the way to the ER. Just get me to the elevator." And so I was like, I was like, are you sure? I can walk you all the way down. He says, no, no, I'll just do the same thing. When I get downstairs, I'll ask for help. and so on our way to the elevator, I asked him a little bit about his life. And I discover that he lives alone.
Oh, boy.
And I'm thinking to myself, wow. And he lives alone, and he says, I said, you don't have anybody living there to help you or an attendant that comes to see you or anything? He says, well, the longest anybody ever lives with me is 2 weeks, and that's about all I can stand. He says, because, you know, I'm a difficult person. And I looked at him and I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. I said, you are precious. And
you.
I said, I'll be keeping you in my prayers. And he thanked me. He says, thank you. That's really important to me. I really appreciate that. And I was just like, you know, my heart was just like, I can't describe, you know, it's just, I can't articulate what that did to me in my heart to see this man and just discover his situation, his dilemma. So anyway, we made it to the elevator and I, you know, helped him, you know, he kind of like held my arm, did the normal thing, what he's used to. He held my arm with one hand and he's using his white cane with the other like this. And people are, the comical thing, and it probably shouldn't be comical, but it was kind of funny to me because he's doing this. You know, people are jumping out of the way. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, this guy is so bold. You know, he's amazing. So anyways, we get to the elevator. I show him where to stand, where to hold on. And he immediately, you know, starts feeling for the buttons. He finds the buttons. Wow. And he knows exactly which one to push. He's been there so many times. So he said, thank you so much for helping me. Now, don't worry about me. I'll get there. I said, are you sure? He says, yes, yes, I'm sure. So, you know, he presses the button. I get out and then away he goes. And then I just think about him. Oh, my goodness. Just kind of chuckling to myself a little bit, thinking about him getting out of the elevator downstairs and doing, you know, the same scenario. The thing that broke my heart a little bit is just the people around. You know, normally a lot of people are helpful, but a lot of people, one of the reactions that people have in those situations is they kind of want to be uninvolved, you know? Mm-hmm. So, and that kind of got me thinking a little bit about just God's kingdom and us and our reactions sometimes when we come across people that are in need or just have difficult lives or maybe that we don't like, you know, or whatever. So I was, you know, the whole day, I could not stop thinking about him. I was thinking about him at home. And I realized, why is this affecting me so much? Mm. And then I just heard God say to me, this is just a little glimpse of my heart for the lost. Mm. You know, this is a little glimpse of my heart for the lost. I love people. I love the lost. And I've called my people for the lost. And it was, I can't articulate in words what that did to my heart, but it's just understanding all of a sudden with this new urgency, God is chasing people. He is pursuing people. He loves them so much. And we're blind, you know, we all need to go to the eye clinic. We're all blind, right? You know, his hunger for relationship with us is relentless. God never stops wanting relationship with anyone, whether they have salvation or not. He is pursuing them. So I want to, in all of this, I started looking up some scriptures. I found a few scriptures about, you know, blind and things like that. So the first one, let's look at Matthew 20, 29 through 34. What did I say, Matthew? 20, 29 through 34. Okay. All right. And I'm reading in the New Living Translation, but please look it up in other translations as well, because it's, you know, some of the other translations are really precious in the way they articulate this. Okay. So as Jesus and the disciples left the city of Jericho, a huge crowd followed behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming the way that way, they began shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd told them to be quiet, but they only shouted louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped in the road and called, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said, "we want to see." Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes, and instantly they could see. And isn't that just reminded me of that story with Joe? Okay.
Yeah.
I was just like, oh my gosh, this is the state of the world. They want to see.
Yes.
They don't know it maybe, but they want to see. And he uses this experience as a reminder of his call on our lives to remind me that he's still at work in the world, and that he's alive, and that he hasn't changed his mission,
right?
Just because culture has changed, he has not changed his mission at all. So I have another scripture. Let's look at Isaiah 42:16. I love Isaiah. There's so many pertinent scriptures in Isaiah. But anyways, Isaiah 42:16. Okay, he says, "I will lead blind Israel down a new path, guiding them along an unfamiliar way. I will make the darkness bright before them and smooth out the road ahead of them. Yes, I will do these things. I will not forsake them." And I read that scripture and I just said, yes, Lord, you will not forsake us.
Right.
You know, we might forsake you, but you will not forsake us.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And we're living right now. We're living in a time. I mean, you see what's going on in culture. You see what's going on in the news. And I'm not talking about, you know, I mean, we had a hurricane and all these kinds of things. I'm not talking about that necessarily. I'm talking about just what's happening in our culture. Where people want nothing to do with God. And people all around us are denouncing Christianity and normalizing depravity. Culture is becoming more secular, humanistic, dysfunctional. We've seen the greatest breakdown of family unit than ever in history. We have more single parent households than ever. Today, well, this was in 2020. The only statistics I could find, the most recent, were 2020. 29% of the population gets married, compared to 76% in 1960, the year I was born.
Wow.
That's a big difference, you know.
Yeah,
I'm an old lady, so that's been a long time, but it's still a big difference. And, you know, we know that there are powers at work. We know who that is, right? Powers at work to destroy the family and make people believe that this should be celebrated, okay? That the family is no longer relevant in the way that we have been taught that it was. But God, you know, God has ordained the family structure for a purpose, and it's representative of his kingdom and how his kingdom is set up, and the, what do you call that? The
hierarchy.
Yes. And it works, you know, it works. And yes, people are people and they have problems, but there are ways around them. And, you know, I know that in being married to that man for, how many years has been? 43 this year. Yeah, 43 this year. So, you know, it hasn't always been roses. And what's that saying? It hasn't always been like you know, lovely and everything, but we've worked through things. And, you know, I know in my own life, personally, I have learned so much from him, you know, because I had to really, number one, I had to unlearn a lot of things. Number two, I really had to learn a lot about myself and how I was raised and my beliefs, my own beliefs that I had. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he made me a better person. So I can't imagine life without him. Anyways, so we have become a society of the blind leading blind, falling into the ditch, right? You know, that scripture of the blind. And I don't remember what it was in reference to. I think he was actually speaking it to like Pharisees or something. But really, culturally, we've become the blind leading the blind. But I began to understand after my experience with Joe, I started thinking about the blind leading the blind. And I was like, well, Jesus is all about the ditch. He wants the people that are in the ditch. All right. So let's look at Isaiah 35, 5 through 7. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. It's funny because the clinic I work at also has an ENT clinic, and we do have deaf people that come there too. But anyway, I haven't really encountered that any of them in the way that I've encountered Mr. Joe. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will shout and sing. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. I'm not really sure what a jackal is. I think it's kind of wild dog, maybe. But I think of that as our enemy. You know, our enemy is like a wild jackal running around trying to destroy people. But our promise, this is our promise, in spite of what we see culturally all around us, that God, through Jesus Christ, is going to water that desert. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to open the ears of the deaf. And right now we have a culture of deaf ears, don't we?
Yeah.
I started thinking about us as Christians. And I feel like the church in general, I'm not pointing my finger at anyone in particular. Okay. I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to anyone. I feel like, you know, we've become very discouraged in seeing what's going on in culture, and maybe we've been flailing a little bit. Maybe we've forgotten the power and the light that we've been born into.
Yeah.
The moment that we breathe, that God breathes his resurrection life in us, mm-hmm. by the power of his Holy Spirit. And, you know, I think we've forgotten who we are and whose we are. And that tiny glimpse of Mr. Joe, that tiny glimpse that God gave me, just reminded me that God is desperately in love with us. He's not stopped because his culture has turned away from him. He is, as I said earlier, he's passionately pursuing us. If you've ever seen, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the video, I think it was called Furious Love. Came out a number of years ago. Mm-hmm. It had Robbie Dawkins and I don't remember who else. Mm-hmm. I remember watching that and just going, wow, you know, but I've forgotten that passionate yearning that God has for us, yeah. and for the lost. He hasn't stopped because culture's turned away at all. Jesus is all about restoring the right relationship with one another, right relationship in marriage, right relationship with himself. And I think about all the times that I'm just like, I know I should pray. I know I should read the Bible, but I don't feel like it right now. I'm a very lazy person sometimes. Forgive me for putting myself down, but it's, you know, it's true. Sometimes I'm basically selfish. And I think that is our human nature.
Right.
You know, and I think of it as a chore, but you know what? It's not meant to be a chore. It's not meant to be like, I remember when I was a new Christian, I felt like I had to wake up at 5 a.m. to read my Bible. Anybody that knows me knows that I don't function very well at 5 a.m. And what would end up happening is I'd be reading my Bible and I'd be like this. And then I'd wake up like a half an hour later with the pages stuck to my face. I'd fallen asleep. But what I learned just over life and having a lot of kids and everything, you know, is that Jesus is with us constantly. Yes, we should practice the discipline, the spiritual discipline, but we've set aside time to be in communion with him. But he's also always with us, no matter what we're doing. I remember a friend of mine, she passed away when she was 42 of colon cancer, but very dear, dear, sweet girl. We were pregnant at the same time with our first children. And I was at her house and we were both changing our baby's diapers at the same time. And both of them had pee pee diapers, you know, it was like, and she said, you know, God, we're always worshiping him, even changing our baby's diapers. And it made me think, you know, I thought to myself, I was like, this doesn't feel very worshipful, but okay. But I thought about that comment all these years, because this was a long, that my daughter is about to turn 42. So that was a long time ago. And all these years, I've always remembered that. You know, when I feel like I'm not really doing anything spiritually, you know, I remember whatever I'm doing right now that I'm doing for someone or some, you know, for some cause or whatever it is worship to him. Mm-hmm. It is a worship. It's a living sacrifice, right?
Yes.
Okay, let me see. I've gotten off my,
that's good.
Did I already read Isaiah 42, 6 and 7? It's gray hair. It's gray hair here means, yeah. I also have a little bit of forgetfulness.
You did Isaiah 42, 16.
6, 7.
You did Isaiah 35, 5 through 7. That's the last one you did.
Okay, so 42, 6. I think it's 42, 6, 7. Let me look. Okay, yeah, no, I haven't read this one. Okay, Isaiah 42, 6, verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will guard and support you, for I have given you to my people as the personal confirmation of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide all nations to me. You will open the eyes of the blind and free the captives from prison. You will release those who sit in dark dungeons. And I think about dark dungeons and I think about my friend Joe. You know, not that he is living in sin or anything like that. I got totally the opposite, you know, impression of him. But I cannot imagine what it is like to not be able to see, to have to, you know, cook and clean and do all the things you have to do for yourself and not be able to see anything and live by yourself, you know. And this to me is representative of the prison that people live in, not necessarily Mr. Joe, but the prison that people live in when they don't know Jesus, when they haven't been born again, when they haven't received salvation, when they're not in relationship with Jesus. What a dark prison that is. Mm-hmm. What a dungeon. What a dark dungeon. Can you imagine living life with no hope? I cannot. I can't imagine living life without Jesus anymore. And especially as I get older, I think about all the times that he's been with me and all the things that he's done for me in my life. And all the times that I've been discouraged, and he was there, you know, and he brought me through it and reminded me who I am and whose I am, you know, and there's just so much hope, so much hope. So for me, you know, that's an easy those of you that know me know that I struggle with this a little bit. It's an easy concept for me to understand for other people. I kind of have the head knowledge and heart knowledge that, yes, Jesus died for all people. And he's, you know, here I've been telling you, he's chasing passionately after them. He's chasing passionately after you. You know, he wants so much to be in relationship with you. But then when I think about it for me, I'm like, you know, okay, do you really, you know? But yes, you know, and he showed me a little thing, and that was, if I can't believe that for myself, you know, how am I going to believe it for other people, really?
Oh, good.
So, and this is kind of an aside, really, it's an aside from what I'm really trying to convey, but it's important because, you know, if we can't believe it for ourselves, then how are we going to be effective in bringing the gospel to someone else? I mean, maybe we can, I don't know. But I think that we really need to know that Jesus loves us just as much, and he's just as passionately chasing after us as he is for the Joes of this world. Okay. Yes. He longs for intimacy with us. Intimacy is a word that, you know, is kind of a buzzword, but what does it really mean? You know, what does it really mean? Intimacy to me is a closeness that you don't have with everyone. You know, but it's such a closeness that you know what the other person is thinking, you know what the other person is feeling, and you know what the other person plans to do before they even know it themselves. You know, to me, that's intimacy. It's a hard thing for me, though, because I tend to be like, I want you to know me, you know.
Yeah.
But I do love being in relationship with people, and I do love being in relationship with Jesus. It's just that I forget sometimes that he loves being in a relationship with me too.
Yeah.
You know, and even in life's difficult circumstances, he gives us what we need to get through it. You know, our enemy, he wants to render us ineffective by causing us to doubt our own place in God's kingdom. He wants us to question our existence. He wants to tear us down any way he can. You know, and I think about Jesus, you know, and I'm going to go look at the scripture too in a minute. He was ministering to the woman at the well. And then after that, apparently he must have looked really tired and famished. So let's go to John 4, 31, 38. John 4, 31 through 38. And, you know, he was ministering, he ministered to the woman at the well, and people were coming from all over to see him. I can imagine he was just pouring himself out and probably wasn't eating very much and probably wasn't resting a whole lot. But then, so John 4, 31, let's see what I say. Okay, so meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus to eat. No, he said. I have food that you don't know about. Who brought it to him? The disciples asked one another, which I think is so cute. You know, they were so funny. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields are ripening all around us and are ready now for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. That's what we're called to do, right? What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one person plants, and someone else harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and you will gather the harvest. And so I think about, you know, that scripture where, you know, one man plants and another man waters.
Yeah.
And I thought about Mr. Joe. You know, he just wanted me to get into the elevator, you know, and then somebody else was going to take him from there. And that's kind of how it is, you know, for us in the kingdom. You know, maybe we have helped someone. We don't even realize, we may never see the fruits of the people that we've talked to about Jesus or the people that we've helped. We may never see the fruits. We may never see them come into the kingdom of God, you know. But we just have to trust that God is at work, even when our efforts might be in vain. So Keith mentioned the verse, and it reminded me, because it fits very well with what I'm talking about right now. And that's the one where, you know, you sow. Our job is just to sow the seeds. It's also to harvest, you know, the growth. But we sow the seeds. Sometimes those seeds fall on hard ground and they don't germinate. Sometimes they fall in, you know, I don't know. I don't remember the scripture now, in the rocks or whatever that gets at the hard ground. Maybe they fall in the sand, sandy, you know, they take root, but it's not good enough soil for them, so they don't last. And then there's the seeds that fall on the good ground, and they take root and they grow, and they produce a healthy plant. You know, we may not see the outcome of the seeds that we throw out. We may not see the outcome of that. We may see the outcome of someone else's labor in the harvest. You know, we just have to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. We're called to bring the good news to the world.
Yes.
He is, let's see. Can I use this one? Sorry, I'm getting off and I forget what I've already read. Yes, I read 4:31 through 38. Yes, I read that one. Okay. So, you know, we know that God is very much alive because he lives in us. And because he lives in us, we are qualified to proclaim the good news. Even if we don't feel qualified, we are. We are qualified to proclaim the good news to this generation of fatherless people. And it is a generation of fatherless people. But fatherless doesn't always necessarily mean fatherless, okay? Fatherless, yes, there are many people that are grown up or growing up without a dad in their lives. But fatherless also means people who don't know God the Father. They don't know God through Jesus Christ. They are also fatherless, and they are destitute, and their lives are, they might think their lives are great, but their lives are a shamble. And really, you know, the glimpse that God gave me to my friend Joe was, you know, I mean, he was crying out to be for somebody to bring him to the eye clinic. People from across the world over, our country is not excluded from that just because of what's going on culturally. People across the world are crying out, I'm blind, I can't see anything, will you help me find the eye clinic? You know, they are crying out, even if they don't know they are. So now what I've put in my mind now is when I'm dealing with someone who's angry, for instance,
yes,
I tell myself, he's crying out, you know, I'm blind, I can't see, take me to the eye clinic. Our Father's heart is crazy for them, passionate. I can't even understand that fully myself, but it's just, I wish I could articulate it. He's just so in love. He's passionate. He is crazy for us. Crazy. You know, I think of the word crazy and I think of a wild man, you know, but... And Jesus kind of was a wild man, you know, when you think about it, when he walked the earth, in a good way, you know, but He's poured his love out on us. He's rescued us from so much. I think about my own life and I know how much he's rescued me from. That if I had not had him, there's no, I probably wouldn't even be alive, you know. He's poured out his love and he's called us to bring sight to the people who've fallen in the ditch, people who are lost. And even if they don't know it, they're lost. Even if they don't believe in God, they still need us to help them. But we can only do so much, right? Our job isn't to force them, right? Our job is just to be faithful and say Jesus lives and he loves you. He loves you. I know that before I became a Christian, you know, I had people preach to me, but the way they preached to me was, and I know now looking back, that that's how they were taught what they had to do.
Right.
You know, I had a lady come to me and say, you're going to hell, you know. And I was like, because I had no idea what she was talking about. You know, I knew there was a hell and there was a heaven and I believed in God, but I didn't know him, you know. And I remember thinking, I don't want to go to hell, you know. But it wasn't done from a foundation of love.
Right.
It was done from a foundation of religion. Mm-hmm. And there's a foundation of religion, that's rules and regulations. And then there's a foundation of love. Mm-hmm. Yes, there are still rules and regulations. But one of the things I learned at a place where I work, that we can bend the rules a little when it's to help someone. And when I learned that, man, I started bending those rules. I'm like, I'm going to bend those rules. So anyway, people's hearts are crying out for something they don't comprehend. They're crying for help. You know, when somebody tells you a little bit of their story, a lot of times people are very cautious. They don't want to tell you much. There are certain questions you can ask sometimes that will get somebody to talk to you and open up. And I'm always like blown away when somebody does that. I'm like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. You know, I think people want to have permission to tell you what they're going through.
That's good.
Maybe not everybody, but I think a lot of people do, but they're not given permission because I think culturally, we are more reserved. I don't know. I think American culture is pretty reserved. I don't know. What do you guys think? but I think people want permission to be able to share more with other people, with anybody who's interested in listening, really.
Yes.
People don't necessarily trust. So sometimes we have to earn that trust from them. But I think just being there for someone, you can earn their trust and they'll talk to you about more stuff. But everybody needs a new prescription. Eyeglasses handcrafted just for them. These Jesus glasses, right? Mm-hmm. And as I said before, they need us to lead them to the eye clinic, which is just, you know, just thinking about Joe, they need us to lead them to Jesus, really. Mm-hmm. They need us to show them love. They need us to love them also. And so in conclusion, I just want to speak this over us, okay? And that's the Great Commission for Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 18 through 20. Is it Matthew 18? Yeah, no, Matthew 28, sorry. I was like, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And so please imagine yourself standing there while Jesus is saying this to you. Jesus came and told his disciples, you guys, and me, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, that is our call, and it's a very important call.
Yeah.
And we accomplish it every day just in our daily tasks. It's not necessarily, not that we don't have to go on missions and things like that. I think all of that is very important. I love missions. But it's not just isolated to that. It's every day, every encounter we have that call on us. Anyway, let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your love for us, for all of humanity. Thank you that you have given us everything we need, the food that we don't know about. You've given it to us so that we can accomplish your mission in this world. I pray for my friends here and on Zoom screen and the people that couldn't be here today as well, that they will know just how much they are loved and how much they are qualified to fulfill the call that you have in each one. And that call is to pursue people for your kingdom because of your love, Lord. Not because it's about numbers, but because it's about your love. And I just praise you and I thank you and give you all the glory. And I also lift up Don while he's traveling right now. Just be with him. Keep him safe. Let it be an uneventful trip.
Yeah.
We love you, Jesus. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And so now we're going to do communion and Brian is going to lead us in communion. So thank you so much for that.
Thank you. Wow.
Yeah, that was wonderful. Mm.
You are such a witness everywhere you go. In this room, but everywhere you go. Thank you so much. That was marvelous. Just marvelous.
Yeah.
So today we have the privilege of participating in communion as we remind ourselves what Jesus did for us and what he's continuing to do for us daily. Okay, in 1 Corinthians, it says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup, this is the blood that was shed for you." In Isaiah 53, you love Isaiah, you know, familiar passage, the prophet says that he was broken for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. And he's talking about what Jesus did when he went to the cross for us and continues to do. But yes, he was broken for our iniquities. It was his body that was broken for us. And by his stripes we are healed. And so I believe that when it says by his stripes we are healed, we're talking about physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, whatever kind of healing we need today, whatever those around us need today, he's there for us. And he paid the price. He did what was necessary so that he can do that. And we know also now that he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. He's doing this for us constantly. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you. And you went on to say, "Do this in remembrance of me." Mm-hmm. So we do this now in remembrance of what he did for us then but also aware that he's continuing to do it for us daily. So let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. You are the Son of God, and you are sitting with God now interceding for us. We thank you for that. We thank you for what you did on the cross, what you bore. You were the perfect sacrifice. You who knew no sin became sin for us. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, we do this. We take the bread and we dip it in the wine that signifies your blood shed for us. And we remember what you have done and are doing for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray to you, Father God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, hey, what'd you think of Amelia? She didn't practice that, in front of me or anything. So what the words that came from her, they were amazing.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
In my heart.
Amen.
I was so worried that she would be all, yeah. But God, when we prayed before service, we prayed for her specifically, and God answered our prayers.
No.
And she did mention, about our marriage. She says, I had to learn or unlearn stuff. Nowadays, whenever she speaks, I have to look at her and says, is this a teaching moment? And now Keith gave her a word and said, is it a learning moment? And I'm thinking, now I gotta take those words and not forget them. But normally we with Don and his style of teaching, we talk about what's been the word that was shared. And I don't know. I think if you want to share anything that is spoken to Amelia and you've seen it in your lives, be free. And if anybody needs prayer, or if you feel you have a word for someone, mm-hmm. based on, just the gift from God that you have,
that's good.
And let's do that. That's what church is about. And yeah. I think it's as John Wimber would say, everybody gets to play.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.